not lengthen the service because there's two of us. Much, yeah. I can't imagine someone running the Boston Marathon. Todd never got his love of running from me, I can tell you that for sure. Would you go for a moment to Luke chapter 19? Okay, Clinton, we're on the clock now. Cut in half. All right. Your chronic what? Tony didn't make us sound too healthy, did he?
I'd be worried about everybody else.
I would too. Okay, Luke 19:10, a very important verse in world history. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And everything was lost. Jesus came to glorify the Father, but also to give us the blessing. So this is my traditional Easter message. So I want to start off with Luke 19:10. I love this scripture that Jesus came indeed to seek and save the lost. I was watching on Channel 40 this past week, and on Channel 40, they were having a debate between everybody who was in the debate was Christian, and they were trying to figure out whether Jesus had been bodily raised or not. But they all claimed to be Christian. They were debating each other back and forth, and I thought, I watched for about 3 minutes, and I turned it off. I thought, what's the sense? All they have to do is read the Bible. I mean, it just tells you the whole story. All the debates in the world amount to nothing. Bible's very clear. Jesus was raised bodily, and they're not going to find his body that they've been looking for a long time. When it comes to the resurrection, the two main points of the gospel are that Jesus died on the cross for people's sins and that he was resurrected. The cross paid for the sins, resurrected, overcame death, and opened the gates of heaven to people. Those are the two major parts of the gospel. You can't get away from that. The debate about Jesus being bodily raised and all that just seemed to me to be much ado about nothing. Jesus told the disciples, he said, look, here's the story. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be dead for a while. I'm going to be raised from the dead, and I'm going to see you again in Galilee. Now, he said that very clearly to them, and they didn't get it for some reason. At the end, they were just so surprised that he was crucified, so surprised that he was resurrected, so surprised he wasn't dead. And Jesus said, look, here's what I'm telling you, and not only that, I'm going to see you again in Galilee. They even knew where he was going to see them again, and they were just baffled the whole way through to the end, which just shows you what the human mind is like without God's aid through the Spirit. He came to seek and save the lost, and on the cross he said, it is finished, to tetelestai, which means it's all done now. It didn't mean he was dying. It meant that he was fulfilling his mission that he had come to do. It is finished. I paid the price. But yet there's this one last thing to do, which is the resurrection. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, if the resurrection is not true, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So you cannot be a Christian unless you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for sins and that he was bodily resurrected. If you have any other viewpoint, I don't care how long you've been on the church softball team or how long you've taught Sunday school, you're not a Christian. It's just according to Scripture. You must believe what Scripture says in order to be a Christian. You don't get to make up your own rules. You have to say, what is God saying? And you respond to that. Well, the key to the gospel, crucifixion and resurrection, it's the good news. That's no one has to go to hell. Everybody can, but not going to hell is not the big issue of this. Being in heaven forever with Jesus and all the saints who love him, that's the real issue, okay? That we have a hope, an eternal hope, because of what Jesus Christ has done. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 12 now? Hebrews chapter 12. So you told me you had like 45 minutes of stuff?
48
minutes. Okay. Yeah, I'd like to live to see that one.
Not with my wife.
Yeah. She has you hooked on one of those buzzers, she can buzz you off, right?
No.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing, one of my favorite scriptures in the entire New Testament is consider Jesus. It's just so directly to the point. It's like through a microscope and through a telescope. We are to focus our attention and our faith on Jesus Christ. And I was talking to Tony before the service. Well, actually, Tony was talking to me before the service. And he was saying that the only thing we know about Jesus is through the Bible, which is true. I mean, people have a lot of stories that they've collected about Jesus over the years, a lot of which aren't true. But the only thing that you really, really know is what the Bible tells you about Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it is inspired and profitable for a bunch of things. Now, if the Bible's not inspired, meaning was written by God, then you can't really believe there's anything in it that's true. Certain things might seem more true than others, but unless the Bible was actually inspired by God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you cannot trust that anything it says is true. If that scripture, however, actually is true, the Bible is inspired, that means anything that is said to you through the pages of scripture, you're capable of believing because it's all written by God. Now, I know he used man to do it, but God wrote it. This is Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus knew exactly the price he had to pay. He despised the shame and the pain and all that went with that. And he looked past the cross to the other side where he saw the completed mission. And he saw heaven opened up to all of us. He saw us as the royal family gathered together finally, which we get to celebrate at the marriage supper of the Lamb at some point. And I'm sure you're all looking for that, forward to that as much as I am. He despised the shame, looked by the cross to the other side and said, okay, I'm willing to pay this price. And you all know the story in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said to his father, do I really have to do this? And the father said, there's no other way to redeem mankind. You must do this. They have to know the truth, and then they can decide whether they choose to believe the truth. And I've talked many times in here how people hear the truth, and mostly when they reject the truth, it's because they realize that truth would cost them something if they actually committed to it. To believe the truth means to make a commitment to it and square up your life according to it. So Jesus Christ said, this is the truth, John 17:17, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Now, this is as close to a traditional Easter message that I give as in Matthew 28. Would you go there for a minute? Matthew 28, verse 2. I just love this for some reason. I guess it's because I, from the minute that I got saved, had no trouble whatsoever in believing that the Bible is true. I had no trouble whatsoever. I know people struggle with that, but I think there's so many little touches in the Bible that when you read it, you think, this has got to be true because it's just so detailed in something that I wouldn't write in the Bible probably. But this is Matthew 28, verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. Okay, so the women went to the tomb. There's a stone, this giant stone that they thought, who's going to roll the stone away for us? The stone is rolled away, and the angel sat on the stone. I just find that to be, I don't know, if angels have senses of humor, I presume that they do, but I could just see him sitting on the stone, dangling his legs down, and here come these women looking for Jesus. He's sitting on the stone, and he's saying, who are you looking for? He knew the story. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and went to report it to his disciples. Now, that's been the witness of the church. The whole book of Acts talks about people who witnessed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected, we have nothing to say. The game's over. But Jesus is resurrected. He is at the right hand of the Father, waiting for that nod to come back for us, and we're waiting for him to come back. Would you go to Mark 16? Mark 16. I think the Easter story is the greatest story in all the history of stories. Mark 16, verses 6 and 7. And they saw the angel again, and he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you." The angel said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" I mean, that's a great classic line. I don't know if angels have speech writers or whatever, but there are just some great lines that they came up with. Would you go to Luke chapter 24 now? Luke chapter 24. Verse 5. "And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the man, the angel, said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 3. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was in the ground 3 days, was resurrected again, and he is coming back for us. And I'll end with this. There are two times when God speaks in a dramatic way from heaven that people could hear. And one is at the baptism of Jesus Christ, when he got baptized by John the Baptist. And it wasn't for remission of sin, because he had no sin. He was baptized in order to associate himself fully with the human race. But the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." On the Transfiguration Mount, when Jesus was transfigured before them, it was a day like all day, just walking up the mountain, and all of a sudden he was transfigured, and God spoke, and they all started to babble and say, you know, let's build tents and do stuff. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And it said, in an instant, everything was gone. Only thing left was Jesus Christ. So in the end, that's the bottom line. It's all about Jesus. What is your relationship to him? What is your understanding of him? And when he said that, when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," I never knew this till this weekend. I looked this up, and that's actually a prophetic reference to two different times in the Old Testament. One was Psalm 2, and one was Isaiah 42, where he says those two things. "This is my beloved Son, and in him I am well pleased." So when he said that, God chose his words very, very carefully. When he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and he said, "Listen to him." Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus is God's final word on every subject. And the bottom line for people is, what is your opinion of Jesus Christ? Who do you think he is? And of course, as I've mentioned many times in here, Peter gave the right answer. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I taught my Bible class, if you get to heaven and there's a line there and you're waiting, practice that. Because they're going to say, the question for entrance is, who is Jesus to you? So make sure you have this memorized and believe it. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, the whole book of John was written for that purpose. John wrote the book of John to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And again, let me say, believing in the New Testament parlance does not mean just hearing the facts and saying, yeah, that sounds good. It means making a commitment that is based upon the truth that you have received. And as you do that, there'll be a lot of things that will mitigate against your commitment that will work to try to draw you away from that. But you're so fortunate, all of you, I start with me, that at some point God was able to get the truth of salvation into our minds and into our lives, and for some reason you believed it and responded accordingly. A lot of you, I know your stories, how you got saved and how it came about, and they're all interesting, fascinating stories, because God is truly an artist when it comes to getting the truth into people's lives. He does that first. No one gets saved without the gospel. No one gets saved by church attendance or by being good or any other way. It's by hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and committing to God through Jesus Christ by means of the gospel. And this day today is the day that we celebrate that great victory. This is the great victory celebration of the church, that Jesus Christ came to die, rose again, and extended to us the opportunity to have eternal life. But I don't want to say even more than that, but even more than that, he gave us the opportunity to have relationship with him. Actually, a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with God, and it can be as strong as you're interested in having it be through Jesus Christ. Relationship and fellowship. Everybody who gets saved has a relationship, but then you have to make an ongoing choice whether you will live in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ or whether you'll sort of back burner it. And there are so many things in life that seek to get your attention away from God. You're on, pal. But Clinton isn't one of them. Put his water up there.
Oh, that's for me. Thank you.
That was kind as usual. Easter's a wonderful, special, amazing time of the year. For my wife and I, it's actually our anniversary here. We didn't come at Easter, but it was 3 weeks afterwards we started attending here 13 years ago. It's a long time. Yeah, I'm still young. I was younger. Although I'm getting old, because Jeff Sanrocco bought me a large print Bible to replace my... This is Bible has been on Route 51. It flew off of a truck one time. I was coming home, and I saw this thing fly off the back, and I thought, what was that? Was it a bird? And I remembered I left my Bible on the top. Turned around, came back. I wasn't missing one page. It was amazing. So I was heartbroken. I think a Bible to someone should be a close friend, should be something that you hold very dear, that it's hard for you to part with. I think it's something that should be a very active part of your life, because there's only two things that changes lives. One is the living Word of God, and two, the written Word of God. He does both through the power of His Spirit. But ultimately, those are the two things that change lives. Nothing else will. Not the greatest 12-step programs in the world, not self-discipline, self-motivation, none of those things. Only Jesus Christ and His Word. I mentioned this on Friday, I had read all four of the Gospels' accounts of the resurrection. During Easter week, it's just something I like to do, just to get the different perspective from each one. Someone once asked me, they said, first of all, they made a statement and said, I have trouble believing the Bible's true. And I said, okay, why? And they said, because if you look at the different Gospels, they contradict one another, or their stories are different, especially with the resurrection. And I said, well, that's true. They are different. I said, but any police officer knows that if you go into an interrogation and you discuss the situation with four different people who are suspects, and all four of them have the exact same story, there's something fishy going on there. There's a trouble there. There's a problem there. There should be inconsistencies, because everyone views things from a different perspective. And the gospel writers were no different. It wasn't, you know, they didn't get together and say, okay, you write this, I'll write this, you write this, and I'll write this. It's true. And what even leads to us believing of its truthfulness are some of the differences of how they wrote, different perspectives that they have. And I think, to me, that's not necessarily evidence that it's not true. That is evidence that it is, because they're not exact. They're tweaked a little bit. They're from different perspectives. The one that I really enjoy, but I like Luke's gospel, is Luke. Luke's gospel, to me, it depicts Jesus Christ as a man. And I like Luke chapter 24. It's a very interesting chapter. It has a part of the resurrection that none of the other gospels has. It deals with Jesus meeting the two guys on the road. And so I just want to point out a few scriptures going through Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." And I'm with Bob. I think this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's like they're asking. The angels are almost dumbfounded that the people didn't understand. Like, why are you looking for the living among the dead? It would be like one of us going to a graveyard and searching for, you know, someone who was alive. The angels knew because Jesus had said that, because that was the promise. And they were sort of astounded because, as we read, his disciples and people who followed him didn't get the resurrection. Verse 7, "The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. So all of this was foretold. None of this was a surprise. None of this was something that just came about. This was all foretold years and years ago in the prophets and in the Old Testament. 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Once again, Peter, wondering, what could have happened to Jesus? He only told me 1,400 times during my earthly, or in his earthly ministry, that he was going to raise again, that after 3 days, his body would no longer be in the grave. And yet, he pondered to himself, what happened? See, all these things we knew. All these things they should have known. All these things were prophesied. If they had read the Old Testament, if they had studied the Old Testament, they would have known that Jesus Christ was to raise from the dead. Verse 13, "Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, And as they talked, they discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up, walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." That would be a pretty amazing instance, if you ask me. I mean, that would be pretty amazing. Jesus is walking there, and you have no idea. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" So they're asking Jesus, "Don't you know what happened? Don't you get it?" Meanwhile, these guys had no clue. They weren't getting it yet. They weren't understanding that Jesus Christ had to be raised from the dead. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Stop right there. They were still looking for an earthly king. They were still hoping that the King of Kings was a conquering hero. Now he is, but not the way that they understood. They wanted him to rise up. They wanted him to fight against the Romans. They wanted Israel to be the nation, the place to be, the nation in the world. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for that conquering hero. Okay? He wasn't that. He was, but not in the sense that they understood. But that's what they were still looking for. That's why they were so disappointed. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find the body. They came and told us that they were seeing a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So not only set aside what Jesus told them, think about what the prophets had said. Think about what the Old Testament, the writings of Moses, the Psalms, all these things. Think about that. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Someone once said to me, when we read the scriptures, we should always look for Jesus there. And I thought, that's a great practice to get into. That when we read the scriptures, it doesn't matter if it's Leviticus. It doesn't matter if it's Revelation. It doesn't matter if it's Job. It doesn't matter if whatever it is. That we should look for Jesus among the pages of all the scriptures. Because right there it says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what is said about himself in the scriptures. In every page of the scripture, Jesus lies there. They're not just records in some of them. They're not just things and ceremonies that had to be performed. There's Jesus there. I mean, looking in Leviticus, and they go over all these things that had to be done and all the sacrifices. Those things are null and void. They no longer have to be done. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. That's why. It's not because of anything else. That's it. The book of Revelation, we get so caught up in trying to discern and decipher what all these images are. When very clearly in the first three verses of the book of Revelation, it says, this is the revelation of John of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not about flying animals and two-headed things, and it's about Jesus Christ. The book of Job is not about Job. It's about the faithfulness of God through Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if they were going, or he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is near evening and the day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Imagine that. You're sitting there, you're having dinner with this perfect stranger, and all of a sudden, boink, it's Jesus. I mean, like, I can't imagine something more shocking or more amazing than sitting there and like, wait a minute. This is the guy who they crucified 3 days ago. This is the guy that we're all searching for. We're wondering where his body is. This is the guy that I so ignorantly said, "Don't you know what happened a few moments ago?" And here it is, it's Jesus Christ. And I love that they say this. They say, "He talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us, our hearts burning within us." I think, Lord, when I read the word, when I read the scriptures, may it cause my heart to burn. Now, I don't mean heartburn like I ate kielbasa too late the night before, okay? I'm talking about like there's a passion, there's a desire in me, there's a fire that can't have enough. That when I read the word, it's like, you know, it's that fuel. It's like a bonfire. You know, the more you throw on, it's like it's flaming. It's lashing out. It's like, I want that, Lord. The more you feed it, the more I want it. 33. We'll skip 33 through 34 or 43. It talks about when he actually does see his disciples, and he asked them, you know, "Why are you troubled? Peace be with you." They had trouble believing it was him, even when he's standing in front of them. And it's interesting. I don't understand this myself. But why is it so hard to believe that the God who created the universe can raise the dead? Why is that so difficult to believe? I mean, the God who created lungs to breathe, blood, white blood cells, red blood cells, who orchestrated in intimately in all the details of life, that exists. Why do we find it so hard to believe? Why do people find it hard to believe that God can raise the dead? And it's not because they have it's not because they have trouble believing that God raised the dead. It's because if they believe it, they're responsible to it. If they believe that Jesus Christ was raised, then there's an accountability on their part. And that's difficult, because that means if he is raised from the dead, then he truly is King and he is Lord. And nothing in life is higher than that. Even my needs and my wants and my own rights. Verse 44 through 49. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So he just summed up the entire Old Testament. The law of Moses, all the prophets, and the Psalms. Boom. Summed up. Everything that was said about him had to have happened. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what was written. The Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have clothed with power from on high." So, the whole Old Testament is summed up in those three things. And see, the thing was, is only Jesus could fulfill that. Okay, I think they said if you took Three Rivers Stadium when it was standing, and you took a gold coin, okay, or a quarter, or a silver dollar, and marked it, and you filled Three Rivers Stadium with that, with silver dollars to the brim, and you reached in, and you pulled out that one silver dollar, blindfolded, that's the same chance that someone could actually fulfill every single Old Testament prophecy. And here's the amazing part. Jesus did. He fulfilled every single one of those prophecies. There was nothing that was obscured, nothing he missed, nothing was overlooked. And that's amazing when you think about those chances. Says here, verse 45, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." God has opened our minds to understand the truth of the crucifixion and the resurrection. If it were not for God, we could not understand these things. We could not comprehend them. But thanks be to God that we do understand them, that he has revealed them to our hearts, that he's opened our minds. Thank God that we can take hold of eternal life through the crucifixion and through the resurrection. In verse 47, I just wanted to point something out. It says here, "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations." I think one of the things that is truly missing in the gospel today is what we just read, repentance and forgiveness of sins. We like the idea of God forgiving us of our sins. We are not, however, real keen on the idea of repentance. Because repentance is more than just saying, "I'm sorry." Repentance is coming to terms with the fact that I'm a sinner and that I desperately need a Savior. It is coming to terms with the fact that God not only wants me to ask for forgiveness, but to actually move on with my life and leave that stuff behind that no longer has any part in his kingdom. So repentance is hard. Repentance means that I have to give up those sins that I so desperately hold dear and love and treasure even. And I'm sure all of you can probably name those things. At least I know that I can. I can tell you probably two or three things off the top of my head. I won't, but I can if you'd ask what they might be that I just have a lot of trouble with and struggle with. And it's like I hold on to those things for dear life. And I fight with them every single day, you know. But thank God that his mercy and his grace is greater than my ignorance, my stubbornness, and my stupidity. So that's it for me. Yay! Luke chapter 24. I think it's amazing because if you read here, verse 13, it says, "Now that same day." So the same day that they went to the tomb, it's the same day that all this occurred. I mean, it's pretty amazing. It's like resurrection. Boom. Jesus is alive. Then he's walking with two guys down the road of Emmaus. Like, of all these things he could be doing, he's walking with these two guys down the road. And he's sharing the gospel with them. He's opening their eyes. He's opening their hearts. And I think that's amazing. That's our God. Our God, he deals in the lightning bolts and he deals in the fireworks, like the resurrection. But he also deals on the day-to-day practical. He walks with us. He talks with us. He meets us where we are. You know, and I just think that's astounding, that that's the God we serve, that that's the God that created us. So, closing prayer. Father, I just thank you now, Lord. We just thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the cross, for the crucifixion, and for the resurrection. Lord, I just thank you and praise you because only you were capable of designing such an amazing plan to redeem mankind. Father, I just thank you that you have brought us all here today to acknowledge that, to celebrate it. Lord, may the blessing of Easter and Resurrection Day not be something that we acknowledge and forget today, but may it be something that goes with us, and it's a reality in our life every single day, that we may die and your Son may rise in our place, that he may be Lord and King. We thank you for this all. We just ask that the time that we're going to spend with family and friends today may be a blessed time, and most assuredly may it glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.